Hello again. And today we have amplification, so hopefully everyone can hear me today. You need me to turn it up? I can. I don't think we have new people, but remember, this is an interactive study, so feel free to ask questions anytime or make a comment anytime during the study. So, let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you and welcome you here in our presence. And Lord, we ask, there are people today that are ill and hurting that we're concerned about. Lou, ask you to bless him and healing there, Lord, but also to Craig Campbell. Lord, you're Yahweh Rapha, God. You're our great physician. There's nothing that's difficult for you, Lord. And we, in obedience to you, ask you, please take and intervene in these things. Give wisdom to doctors and skill, but also just by your healing touch, healings within our life. Bless the study today, bless the reading and hearing of your word, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. In this lesson, we'll examine chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Ezekiel. And in these two chapters, we will study the first of four symbolic portrayals or enactments that God orders Ezekiel to conduct before the Jewish exiles. In turn, we'll look at Ezekiel making and acting against a model of Jerusalem. And we'll see the significance of this portrayal. We'll also see the difficult demands that the Lord makes of Ezekiel during this enactment. Next, we'll discuss the number of days of punishment and how the Lord tells Ezekiel to represent them. We'll also attempt to examine the controversy surrounding this section. We'll then undertake a discussion of the famine that is coming to Jerusalem as a result of the siege. And lastly, we'll examine the way in which the Lord says he will exact his wrath on Judah and Jerusalem. So let's review. And we saw in chapters 1 through 3 that Ezekiel, a priest in exile in Babylon, was made a prophet by God. God, in a very dramatic way, revealed himself to Ezekiel and gave Ezekiel 5 commissions. Ezekiel saw visions of God and audibly heard God speak and the Lord's commands. Now, one of the commissions the Lord gave Ezekiel was to make Ezekiel a watchman for the Jewish exiles. Ezekiel was obligated to warn the people whenever the Lord told Ezekiel to warn them. If Ezekiel failed to give a warning, those people would still die. But God said he would require their blood at Ezekiel's hand. Now you may refer to the notes from the last study for more detail. But just remember that Ezekiel has a very strong motive to warn his fellow exiles when God tells him to. Also, we saw last time that Ezekiel was unable to speak unless God directed him to do so. In fact, Ezekiel was bound in his house. However, we don't know how long it was between the end of chapter 3 and the Lord freeing Ezekiel for the events we're going to be seeing today, starting in chapter 4. Now, Ezekiel was in Babylon, in the city of Tel Aviv. When we left Ezekiel last time, he was bound in his house, and he was mute, except when the Lord freed him for the events that we start seeing today. And only when the Lord said, "Thus says the Lord," was Ezekiel able to speak. Now, starting with chapter 4 and continuing all the way to chapter 24, we will hear God's declaration of the fall of Judah and Jerusalem and that he gives to Ezekiel, who then gives to the exiles. And we'll see the causes for God's wrath and how that wrath.
Can you turn me back a little bit?
Can it? Is that better?
That's better.
Okay. I'm standing back from the mic, so it's not going to pick it up quite as much. Yes, we'll be reading, but when I get there, you'll be more.
Okay.
I'm going to read some other things before. I'm still going through the review. There's a lot to talk about. And I never know if someone's going to be new, but you remember what Peter says, that you know these things, but I'm going to remind you of them over and over.
so we don't forget.
But we do. Also, as I stated earlier, we don't know how long the time elapsed between the last things we saw last week and the first things we're going to see this week. It's probably not a long time because the Lord's trying to give warning to the exiles, and because of that, it's still probably 593 BC, which means it's about 5 years before Nebuchadnezzar would go and lay siege to Jerusalem. And that siege took 2 years and led to the final defeat of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, during this time, Zedekiah, or Zedekiah in Hebrew, is the king in Jerusalem, who had been put there by Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, they took Jehoiachin away. Remember that from our beginning studies? Well, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar was getting kind of tired of these people and of Jerusalem doing this. And so that's why he went and laid siege to Jerusalem. Now, at the same time, we're talking about Ezekiel hearing this from the Lord. Jeremiah is telling Zedekiah these things in Jerusalem. And he was a prophet there, and he was warning what was going to come. But they wouldn't listen to him. And guess what? Remember what the Lord said? These people aren't going to listen to Ezekiel either. Well, the interesting thing about this is that these judgments are predicted all the way back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And they're actually played out in the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. So you'll see these things, the things that we're going to talk about, that the Lord's warning about, and that Jeremiah was warning about, later on in Jeremiah and Lamentations occur. Now, the final date for the destruction of the temple is known as Tisha B'Av, or the ninth of Av. That's what Tisha B'Av means. It means the ninth of Av. Which is, and Av is the fifth month in the Jewish calendar. That's between July and August. Now that's the date, Tisha B'Av, ninth of Av, is the date that the temple was destroyed in 586 BC at Solomon's temple. Well, it's also the date, Tisha B'Av, again, is the date that Herod's temple was destroyed in 70 AD. You may remember, Jesus predicted that in Luke 21:6. Now, because I think that's very relevant to the times we live in, I'd like to read Luke 21, verses 5 to 36 from the ESV. So let's do that. Okay, this is Luke 21, verses 5 to 36. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your life. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand, before the Son of Man.
That prophecy was for Ezekiel's time?
No.
No.
It's not a prophecy for Ezekiel's time. Ezekiel was a watchman. And in his time, he was warning about God's judgment that was to come. We are also watching and are called to warn of God's judgment that is seen. And you should notice from reading that New Testament passage and what the Lord is warning us about, that it feels familiar when you start hearing what Ezekiel is warning about. He's warning about what's going to happen to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to people. Jesus is warning what's going to happen to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to people, including us. So he's giving you near term in that passage. He gives you near term and far term. In Ezekiel, he gives us near term and far term. So that's what we're seeing. Now, let's get back into Ezekiel. And let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you, and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it, and build a siege wall against it, and cast up a mound against it, set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Ezekiel is told to take a clay brick or tile and engrave on it a map of the city of Jerusalem. Now, tiles of this type in that day never more than about a foot square. So that's what we're talking about. And Ezekiel would have used dirt and sticks to represent embankments, siege towers, and batteries that he's placing around this modern city. This would be a symbolic portrayal of a siege. In Hebrew, that's matzor. It's the siege of the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you're not familiar with the term siege, it just means that an army encamps around and cuts off any supply in and anyone leaving the city. Yeah, intent then, because it was very difficult to take cities in the place. The walls were often double walls that were quite thick, and were filled in between with rubble, etc. Babylon had walls so wide they had chariot races on them, four abreast. To get an idea how big that was. So it wasn't easy to take. So what you did is you just starved the people out. You prevented them from getting supply or from escaping. So that's what a siege is. Now, remember that this is, in fact, what happens with Nebuchadnezzar when he lays siege 5 years from this description, that this portrayal that Ezekiel is doing. So we have advantage of hindsight. So we know that this actually came to pass. So the prediction, the prophecy is true. Now next, Ezekiel is supposed to take an iron griddle pan and place it between himself and this siege tableau he's created. It's God wants him to do that. Because in this depiction, Ezekiel is standing in the place of God, whose face, like iron, is set against Jerusalem. In fact, over 800 years earlier, the Lord warned about this, and that this would be the result if the Jewish people turned to other gods into sin. And we can see, for example, Leviticus 26:17, which says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. Or Deuteronomy 31:17-18, which says, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day, for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned. And there's other examples of this. But you can see God warned a long time ago. You may remember that there was a section that he talked about the blessings that would come to them if they followed him and obeyed his statutes. And then there was a section cursing for what would happen if they did not. And now we're seeing that playing out. Now let's read chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Then lie on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear the punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year. And you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem, with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you, so that you cannot turn from one side to the other, till you have completed the days of your siege. That doesn't sound so much fun to me. I don't know if it does to you. I don't think I'd enjoy that. Okay.
That's significant, those names.
That's what I'm about to tell you. But that's a good lead. In this section, the Lord tells Ezekiel that he, Ezekiel, is going to bear the punishment for Israel and Judah. Not something you want to hear either. The Lord further says that Ezekiel will bear the punishment for a total of 430 days, which would represent 430 years. 390 days would be allocated for Israel's punishment. Remember, Israel is the northern tribe, the 10 tribes. And 40 days would be allocated to Judah's punishment. Now, they always say Judah, but it's Judah and Benjamin. Ezekiel would actually suffer for the whole period. He had to lie on his left side for 390 days. That's over a year. Remember, 360 days was the year in that time. So over 360 days. And then he had to lie on his right side for 40 days. Now, it doesn't state this explicitly in the text, but it seems apparent that Ezekiel was not constrained to lie there 24 hours a day. Okay. Sometimes you got to get up, go to the bathroom, and he was most likely on his side for some period of time, David. The rest of the time, he did other things, and we're going to see some of those other things that have to occur during this time frame. Well, he can't do them if he's lying on his side, constrained. Now, we don't know how long he's saying he did it. He was lying there on his side. However, when he was lying on his side, while he was there, the Lord wouldn't let him move. So, even if I don't know about you, but if that was like 2 or 3 hours, that's going to be pretty uncomfortable. Until I did like it. Now, there's a controversy regarding where did these 430 years of punishment occur? in reality. Now I'm going to present now two theories to you. Is that all of them? No. Does it solve the problem? No. But I'm going to give them to you so you'll get an idea what the discussion is. Also, think about 430 years. That's a familiar number of years to the Jewish people. Why? Because that's how long they were in Egypt. Okay? Before they got freedom in the exile, in Exodus. Now, theory number one I like to think of as the round-off theory. It assumes that the punishment is calculated, that the punishment is calculated for Israel, starting from the split-off of the northern tribes, which happened in 931 B.C. Even though they weren't defeated by Assyria until 722 B.C. Now, as the exile overall ended in 539 B.C., that results in 392 years for Israel's punishment, which is then said to be rounded off by Ezekiel to 390. In Judah's case, their punishment is said to have been from the final defeat by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C., again to the 539 B.C. And that results in 47 years of Judah's punishment, which is again said to be rounded off by Ezekiel to 40 years. Now, ignoring the fact that when you round off, 47 would have gone to 50, not 40, ignore that for a moment, I have two issues with this theory. Number one, God told Ezekiel how long it was, 390 and 40. Okay, Ezekiel didn't round off God's numbers, right? I think he already knew bad not to do what God says. Second, since when does God make predictions that are so imprecise? Something wrong here, at least in my way of thinking. But this is one of the more common things, is to say, oh, well, there's choice. Theory two is extremely complicated. Okay? And it requires a whole bunch of date gymnastics between Gregorian and Jewish calendar. Now, I have no intention in this study of trying to take you through that. You fall asleep or run screaming. So I don't want to do it. So I'm going to try and net it out a little. Essentially, the theory uses the verses in Leviticus 26. It's 26, 18, 21, 24, and 28, if I remember correctly. That said, the Lord, when he's talking about the cursing, says, if you don't listen to the punishment I give you, I'm going to punish you seven times in a row. Four times, he says. The Lord says something four times. You better be listening. Okay. Well, in this theory, it takes that seven times, multiplies it in there, and now you got a much bigger number. Okay. It takes that bigger number, and it adds to two possible dates. One is known as the servitude of the nations, which started in 606 B.C. That's after the initial fall of Jerusalem. So you add that in, you come up, and the second one is that you add that number into what's known as the desolation of the Jews. That's after all three, and the destruction of the temple, which happened, it would have started 587 B.C. It's like a year after the occurrence. Now, there's a very interesting phenomenon when you do that. The first one, that you add this number, it's like 2,484 years, 2 months, and 3 days, comes out to be 1948. It just happens to be when Israel became a nation. That's interesting. Now, we don't have good enough numbers to make it exact, so I don't know if it was May 14th. But if you add it into the second number, the desolation of Jews, it came out in 1967, which is when they took all the Jews. Now that's very intriguing, but it takes a whole bunch of assumptions to get there. And it's not exact because we don't have exact numbers. We don't know enough to make it more exact. So those are two theories. You want to look them up some more on your own? Be my guest. The second one, you probably have to go listen to Chuck Missler speak about it to get there. And even he wasn't convinced of it. And he's the one who's coming up. Okay. So that's the controversy. All right. Now, during the time that Ezekiel was lying on his side, he was supposed to face the siege tableau, and he's supposed to prophesy against Jerusalem. He's allowed to speak then. So he's going to be sitting there saying, hey, this is what's coming. You know, this is, the Lord's upset. This is what's happening. So every day that he's doing this, remember, this is 430 days. Every day he's going to prophesy. So you think the exiles would have heard this after a while? Yeah, they're going to be hearing this every darn day. And in the beginning, I'm sure, hey, let's go watch Crazy Exile, the Crazy Ezekiel out there. After a while, they probably got to the editor. Yeah, he's doing it again. So that's what I was expecting. Also, during his siege of the tableau, not the actual siege, but his siege of the tableau, he bears his arm. And why does he do this? Why is he bearing his arm? What's the significance of that? Well, this was God's warning via Ezekiel. And another example of this is found in Isaiah 52:10, where it says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So when the Lord's going to take action, you hear about him bearing his arm. Now, a side note to that verse I just read. The word salvation in this passage in Isaiah, in the Hebrew, is the word Yeshua, which in English is Jesus. So you could read that passage, the end of that passage, as, and all the ends of the earth shall see the Jesus of our God. By the way, if you happen to know that little fact about the word salvation, and you look that up, if you have Strong's or you have Bible software, when you're in Psalms, you'll see over 50 times that that same thing occurs. You'll be reading a passage in Psalms, you see salvation, that's the word Yeshua. If you substitute Jesus, you will get a surprise. Those are all messianic passages, and they're all very special. It also happens in Isaiah and other places. Now, it's not always just the word salvation, and not all words salvation turn out to be Yeshua, but when they are, you'll get a real Easter egg there. It's a real, that's a, something special. Probably terribly termed Easter egg for this. By the way, Ezekiel was giving warnings and predictions that he and the people he was warning would not get to see a lot. We weren't going to see the result of it. Ezekiel and the exiles with him would die in exile before the return to Jerusalem. Ezekiel didn't go back to Jerusalem. And none of them were going to see the events that are prophesied in chapters 34 through 48. But we've seen some. Not all of them. Seen somebody. So, get an idea of just how frustrating this must be in a sense for Ezekiel. I'm not sure the exiles got it, but Ezekiel. Now, even as serving the Lord required difficulties for Ezekiel, the same may be true for us. I mean, God's call on our lives may involve tasks that seem tedious and are not appreciated. However, our rewards are not on this earth. Okay? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 encourages us in this. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I hope Ezekiel understood. Probably later, but we need to understand that too. Okay, now we're getting some less pleasant aspects of this. So let's read chapter 4, verses 9 through 17. And you take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat. And your food that you eat shall be by weight. 20 shekels a day, from day to day, you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of the heap, from day to day, you shall drink. And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread, and you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread, unclean among the nations where I will dwell. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up till now, I have never eaten what died of itself, or was torn by beasts, or was tainted meat coming, or has tainted meat coming to my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I assign to you cow's dung instead of human dung, on which you may prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this, that they may lack bread and water, and look at one another in dismay, and rot away. Whoa, boy. That is not a pleasant thing to read at all. Now, if you don't find that narrative chilling, but one of the activities Ezekiel is to do, other than lying on the side, includes preparing bread for his food. The Lord gives Ezekiel a formula that includes barley, beans, lentils, millet, and emmeric scut. Ezekiel is to put these into a single vessel, presumably to grind it into a flour, from which Ezekiel is to make a cake to bake. Now, at this point, let me clear up a misconception that some people who read the King James sometimes have. In the King James, the Lord tells Ezekiel, in verse 12, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in your sight. This does not mean to mix the dung into the bread. It means to use the dung as a fuel source to cook the bread. Okay? But there is confusion with some because of the way the Old English reads. In fact, Ezekiel objects to it about regarding the use of human dung as a fuel because that violates the laws of purity. And you can see examples in Deuteronomy 23:12-14 for that. The Lord then grants that Ezekiel may use cow dung as fuel. And various types of dried animal dung have been used for thousands of years as fuel, especially in places where other sources of fuel are pretty scarce. You're going across the prairie, there aren't a lot of trees to cut down for wood. So this is a very common fuel. And it was not in any way against the usual that.
It has to be dried out, too.
Yes. Wet doesn't work very well. I was hoping I wouldn't have to get quite so graphic. That's something I find, if you ever wonder about the Bible, different from all kinds of other books, especially the religious books, it doesn't pull any punches. It's not ashamed or embarrassed to talk about all manner of things we find embarrassing and shameful to talk about. And the people in there do terrible things at times that just, you read it and it's just shocking that they do. But the Lord doesn't shy away from that. He just tells it what it is and what the results of that are. So